Thank you, Brother Gerald. Good evening, everybody. You're very brave and bold to come out tonight. But we need the rain, and the Lord has just blessed us today with the showers from heaven. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have some spiritual showers as well, all over the land with people calling upon the name of the Lord? Oh my, that's our heart's desire. I want you to turn tonight, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, and then one verse in Ephesians chapter 4. What we would like to do with the help of the Lord is just share with you why we believe a lot of people are not saved, a lot of hindrances to salvation. And there might be somebody in the meeting tonight, and you felt hindered, and we trust that the Word will be the main source of knowledge and insight, and we do have an answer for this. Chapter 2 gives a picture of the former condition of the children of God. Verse 1, "And you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace." What a wonderful day that's going to be. You think we're not going to be bored? There's going to be some wonderful things the Lord is going to reveal to us. And Paul used the term ages, but there are no ages in glory. But what else could he say? "That in the ages to come, he might show or reveal the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So be encouraged, child of God. Better day is coming. There are many wonderful things in store for us as his children. And all because of verse 8 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. That's what salvation is all about. It's a gift. And God is willing to give that gift to anyone who asks tonight. They will receive this gift. Not of works. If it was by works, then it no longer would be a gift. Lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. After you become a Christian, then God expects good works, but not for salvation. All right, one verse in verse 18, having of chapter 4, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." A very dangerous thing when an unconverted man or woman hardens their heart toward the gospel or toward the Lord. These hindrances are not new. They've been since the apostle days, and they're carried over through the century, and we have it even in our fair island. A lot of people who are hindered in more ways than one. But then remember, the scripture said that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His desire is that all should be saved. How do we know that? It says that because he made provision for all in his salvation. The word says that. Now God knows that not everybody's going to be saved. It's evident a lot of people have died without Christ. Nevertheless, the gospel is to the whosoever. He made provision for all in his salvation. And we have Christ died for all and tasted death for every man. Now he doesn't exclude any. So man is without excuse according to Romans chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in Hebrews chapter 2, the gospel has ordained to be preached to all, as we have as well in the last chapter of the book of Matthew. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Thank God that he has declared that every man, every boy, every girl should hear the gospel. At least that is his intention. And so then, it's not difficult to understand how the people of other nations that have been born in the world, never been into a Sunday school, never heard the name God, never have seen a page of the Bible or Testament or any Christian literature whatsoever. Many of them are born in these hidden tribes or forgotten tribes or undiscovered tribes. Many of them in heathen nations today, steeped in one cult or the other. They have heard of a God. But some of them worship 350,000 gods. I don't know where they got them all from. And so they're steeped in this heathenism. And they're brought up in this ignorance. I use the word in an intelligent sense. It means stupidity. They're brought up in this. They're just not informed about the truth of the Word of God. And so I can see these people. And yet, isn't it amazing? Down through the centuries, missionaries have gone to the far-flung areas of the world and learned the dialect, learned the languages, and many of them saw for the first time, and they were converted to Christ. That's what amazes me. And they learned the truth of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, and they responded. My friend, we only have to take you down in South America, and the Aka Indians that killed those five wonderful servants of God. When that news broke, I tell you, our hearts were saddened, practically all of the Christian world. These men who devoted their lives, young men, full of faith and devotion to the Lord. In fact, one of them, Mr. Elliott, was a man that was inspired to go into full-time work, or encouraged, I should say, by a message he heard from my good friend, Mr. William J. Patterson, Bill Patterson, the Scottish evangelist of whom I had the privilege of working with for a few years. And I thank God for that privilege. And he went down there. And here are these men who gave their lives to see the pictures. It's just horrifying to see the spears driven through their bodies and floating in the river there. They'd given their lives for Christ. To many, it looked like a loss. It looked like a write-off. It looked like a waste of precious blood, but it wasn't a waste. One of the great soul-stirring moments of my life is when I saw those two men standing there in the Billy Graham Association in one of their meetings, their evangelistic meetings. I was thrilled to hear that those men had given their hearts to Christ. There are many, of course, in that tribe, in that area, who have trusted the Lord. They've given their testimony. I've read it, and my heart always just blessed. But here are people who lived in darkness, but when they saw the light, they responded. Now, unfortunately, in the past days, of weeks, or maybe years of our little island, we're not seeing the response the way we'd like to. There have been tremendous responses, and we thank God for this. But let me tell you, there is a danger of always being in a condition of the hardening of spiritual arteries of a man's heart or a woman's heart. And there is that danger of turning against the light that God shines upon them. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I don't want you to feel that we're preaching at you or down at you. We just want to warn you of the Word of God, how serious and how dangerous it is to continually turn your back against the light of the gospel. It is a dangerous thing. You see, blindness. There are four conditions of blindness in the Word of God. Quickly, number one, as we have in our text, man is born in spiritual blindness. And you do not have spiritual vision the moment you're brought into this world. Believe me, you're not born with a nature that is refined, neither is it a nature that is prepared for heaven. But blindness is something that we're born with, spiritual blindness, that is. We have that in our text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. But then there are people who are blinded by darkness as well, as we have in 1 John chapter 2. Sad to say, this can be a condition of temperament. Envy, animosity, pursuit of the wrong things in life, hatred. And John says, therefore are they blind, and they live in spiritual darkness. And then we're told about another blindness, blinded by Satan. We have this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And listen, I'll read it for you. Whose mind the God of this age had blinded,
who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The word shine there is daybreak. They have refused because the God of this world had blinded them, lest they should see the daybreak of God's grace and God's love and God's goodness. Oh, that the daybreak will break upon somebody's soul here tonight. My friend, let me tell you something. When that glory shines in your heart, there'll be a new dawn in your life and in your heart. There'll be a spring in your step. There'll be a hope and gleam in your eye. And you'll be able to say, even with Christians, they look a lot better than you perhaps thought about beforehand. And the world looked better, as I've said many, many times. Things will change. But my friend, don't live in spiritual blindness or darkness. Don't let the devil rob you of what God has for you. There's a lot that you can enjoy by being a child of God. We urge you. We plead with you. Don't really forfeit the blessing that God has for you tonight. Respond to it. Do something about it. Don't let the devil have his way. Get the victory. But you have to make up your mind. You have to decide. It's got to be a decisive act. You've got to turn. My good friend Ed Allen had a phrase. Sometimes I feel timid in using it. He said, if you don't turn, you will burn. I say it with all the compassion of my heart, because it is true. My friend, it's a serious thing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses put a veil upon his face so that people wouldn't see the glow disappearing. And because there was a veil over the hearts of the children of Israel, and they lived in blindness because they disobeyed the word of God. But not so with Jesus' face. His face is always unshadowed. His glory is never dim. And it's never passing. That light that shines into the believer's heart enables him to see the glory of the Lord. But Satan's work, what is it? His work is to blind. He'll blind you through every and any circumstance that he can possibly put in your way. He won't stop at anything. Why? Because he wants you as company in hell in the coming day. And with a myriad of unconverted people, there he'll have his heyday. But I want to tell you something, it won't be comfortable for him, neither for the people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what he will boast about even in pang and in pain and in a burning hell? You know what the devil will rejoice in if there's any comfort in it? I'll tell you what it is, that he has achieved his goal. He has robbed God of glory. That's what it's all about. I want to blind them. I want to deceive them. I want to lead them to hell with me, so that that day, at least, we'll be able to say, ah, look, these are the ones that I have brought into this place. Can you imagine that? And that's exactly what he has in mind. He knows he's defeated. He knows his very rope is coming to an end. He knows his time is coming short. The devil knows the Bible better than all of us here tonight. Listen, my friend, and because of this, he's going to deceive and blind in a greater way. You don't have to be deceived by him. You don't have to be capitulate to his whim or his way or his word or his power. I want to suggest at least three or four things tonight how people are deceived. Number one, I believe one of the greatest deceptions, of course, is the deceitfulness of sin. I believe this is one of the hindrances of salvation, if not the major one. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us this, sin deceived me, said Paul. And then in Romans chapter 7, he said, and sin took occasion and slew me. When he discovered the truth of his own heart, when he was killing Christians, thinking he was doing God a favor. A religious man, but he was a man who was a murderer. A man who had deliberately killed a lot of people. And because he thought that they were of another persuasion, in the sense that they had committed blasphemy. And Paul said, until this day, as he was writing, I have not forgotten. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. The deceitfulness of sin was committed by Paul. Paul acknowledged that, you see. Sin deceives by its temporary pleasures. Young people, listen. Pleasures may look glittering. They might be glamorous. They might be appealing to the eye. But I want to tell you, it'll bite like a serpent. It'll sting. It'll bring you down. It'll bring you down to an early grave because you can't fight against the Word of God, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you can just look out over your world. How many of the glowing stars, and they need to be pitted, really, and need more compassion and love, and we need to see them saved. But oh my, you talk about the world of the rich and the famous. It's a pathetic situation. Some of them are committing suicide because they can't keep up that status of life. They've lost their prestige. The crowds are not there to applaud them any longer, and they live lives of despondency. Many of them are so anti-God, I couldn't get over. I just heard the last part of Mr. Hagee's message. He comes down strong in some things. I don't know if I can, but I caught this. I was getting ready, getting my material together, and Mr. Hagee said, I'll go a little further. They ought to put the dope pusher, and they ought to execute him as well. Because as far as I'm concerned, he is a murderer. He's committing murder in not only in first degrees, but slow degrees. And he's destroying our children, the brains of our children, and bringing them down to an early grave. And I know this is true because many of the major cities of the world tonight, they don't know what to do. They're pulling the ropes out of their head because they are so tormented by this thing. Because one thing leads to the other, not only robbery, but killing. And kids anywhere from 10 up to 15 years of age are planted in many graves in these cities around these particular nations. And we're no exception. My friend is in Nassau. If you live there for a little while, you just go there and visit for a month, and you know what I'm talking about. We've got our problems in this part of the world as well. Don't leave us out. We're facing a crisis, and it's shattering our nerves, and it's getting to us every day. And many of us, we just talk about it, but it's here, and it's here in full swing. One man I thank God for, and that was Mr. Hazel Pender. Years ago, when I preached on these things, what was coming to Spanish Wells, Hazel would go home and he would say, Eunice, I don't know why Brother Perry would preach on those things. God bless that dear man. Oh, I miss him dearly. Brother Tommy, your dad was a humble man. He was a gracious man. But you know something? Before he died, a lot of things, of course, in prophecy I used to preach. And he'd go home and say, Eunice, he's at it again. And he told me before he died, just a few days, he said, Brother Perry, I got a confession to make. I said, you don't need to confess to me, Brother Hazel. You and I have been on good terms for years. I don't have a spark of animosity in my bones, in my whole body. He said, no, I don't mean that. He said, and then he told me. I was shocked. I didn't know. Told me about how many nights he used to go home and tell Eunice, all the things that you preach was coming is now here, Brother Perry. All the things. I wondered what, you know, I thought it was something else. And Brother Hazel, at least before he died, he saw it. And we saw it coming too. I wanted to show a film in one community on drugs, and they said no, it was too raw. But that community has been hard hit by drugs. Listen, my friend, sin looks pleasurable, but it'll bite like a serpent and it'll destroy you. We can pray and we can work and we can preach, we can educate, and we could really be what we should be as God. The fangs often are concealed under this deceitful canopy of pleasure, and you'd be surprised how many capitulate to it. The story of the prodigal son perhaps is a classic on this. I made a little note here. It's deceived by the allurements of an unrestrained life. By the allurement of an unrestrained life. By the dreaming of a utopia. That's what he had. If I'll only get that money from my father, I'm going to go off on perhaps today would be on a cruise. I'll cruise around the world if it was a case of today. And I'm going to forget the farmland. I'm going to forget those tools I work with and the plowing and the heat of the day. And I'm going to live it up. That was his utopia, you see. No restraint in his life. So he got his money, his share, and he went out into the world. And what happened? Was he satisfied? His life of self-indulgence paid off all right, but not the way he expected. Self-will, this young man who is extremely self-willed, and there are young people, God bless them, we love you and the Lord loves you. If you're here tonight and you're so self-willed and you're bent on having your own way, listen, your day is coming, you're going to stop. When you bring up and hit that wall, and you're going to discover that it was nothing but emptiness and it was nothing but vanity and it brought nothing but a broken body and broken health and a warped mind and alienation from family and an alienation above all from God. It is not worth it. It is not worth it. We have our problems, beloved, and we're faced with it every day. Just for a morsel of sinful bread, to allow this poison to seep into your system will destroy. It will destroy. The prodigal son learned that. Cruelly disillusioned by his friends in homeless condition amid the swine. Just look at him now in the swine's trough. And he looked down at that stuff and he's ready to eat it. But being a Jewish boy, something about it he just could not stomach, even though he was starving to death, working, yet had nothing. He felt like literally eating that pig's or swine's food. He had sunken very low. His memory was also distorted to a point, except that he knew he had a father who loved him. He knew he had a home. But this time he says, I don't want to go back as a son and enjoy the privileges of sonship. I'm prepared to go back and be a slave on my daddy's farm, if he would only have it. Oh, how many hired servants he's got, bread enough and to spare. Let heaven declare tonight, my sinner friend. Heaven is rich with the bread of heaven, the bread of life. You need never starve spiritually. God is adequate for any situation and every occasion. God will unladen, or I should say laden you, with those bounties of his, if you'll only bow the knee to him. And don't let the deceitfulness of sin ever rob you of really obtaining these things tonight, but God has in store for you. And God is continually preaching it to you, continually declaring through his word what he has in store for you, and the best is yet to come. Oh, my friend, the prodigal was willing to make that admission. As he looked at his own condition, the emptiness and the dissatisfaction of his own heart, and the terrifying conscience that was stricken and smitten, that was the net result of his wayward life. But he says, I will return. I will go back. Thank God for that. I will go back. Perhaps we do not have prodigals here tonight in the same sense, but you can have a prodigal's heart. You could be just as empty. You could be just as shallow. You could be just as unhappy and just as miserable as the young man out there who had nothing in this world. That's what we call the contrast of the spiritual condition of a man. Boy, aching, restless, discontent. Just like the prodigal son. God has his bread for you as well. You can enjoy this tonight, and you can go out and be filled with his mercy and his grace. Secondly, it's the deceitfulness of riches. You say, well, that leaves me out, but hear me out. The glamour of wealth blinds to the exclusion of the glory of the gospel. Prosperity destroys it. You don't have to be rich, but you live in a fluent society. You develop an independent spirit. I don't need anybody, and I don't need God. You say, I'll never say that, Mr. Perry. You don't have to say it. You just act it. The fact that you have not depended on God for his mercy and his riches and his grace and the storehouse of love You're independent of God. And you live apart from God. You're separated from God. You're saying, I don't need the bread of heaven. You don't need the bread of heaven.
This kind of riches is very dangerous. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You sow to thee things in life, you will reap the consequences. The rich young ruler said, Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And you know the story well. I can't recount it now. Time wouldn't permit. But the Lord Jesus put his finger on his problem. You see, he loved what he had. Man of position, a man of money. He said, well, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And he went away, very sad. You see, the deceitfulness of riches. The rich farmer in his death, and remember first he looked out over the horizon, over his field, and he saw how prosperous he was. He says, I will build bigger barns. Nothing wrong with bigger barns. If God blesses you with bigger barns, hallelujah. Nothing wrong with that. You have to build bigger barns? Great. God is so blessed. Nothing wrong with that, sir. Listen, the problem with that farmer was this. Then I will say to my soul, take it easy from now on. Eat, drink, and be merry, and don't even give God a thought. That was his problem. And that's what these things do in a man's life and a woman's life. They cause them to forget everything about God. They live an independent life, an independent spirit. So if the Spirit of God would tug at your heart tonight and cause you to see the necessity of bowing the knee to him, then friend, my friend, my friend, I beseech you, by the mercy of God, bend and give up and say, Lord, I realize your riches are better than the riches of the world. Because that rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment in Luke 16. He had it made in this world. He had all the comforts of life, but in